If you would, turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 14. And as you're turning, I have a couple questions. What is victory? What is true victory? When we think of the word victory, what do we think of? I'm going to give you a definition, and then I'll get some feedback from you all about victory. Okay. Definition of victory is an act of defeating an enemy or opponent in a battle, game, or other competition. Some synonyms for victory: success, triumph, conquest, win. Favorable result, mastery, superiority, supremacy. So what does victory look like? So for you, I want some feedback. What is victory? And we can cover the whole broad spectrum of what you think victory is. But what is victory? I'm just going to go ahead and close one out. We're not talking about the Patriots, okay? Victory with Super Bowl and defeat and Eagles and all that stuff. So how many championships the Patriots have had, that's victory. Okay, that's out of the way. What else? What else is victory in the world? Yes, sir. And with what we actually might be able to witness with the Korean War that's technically still going on, that there might be a victory maybe in the next few years, perhaps? Yeah, Eileen.
Victory that capital of Israel.
Absolutely. And that's prophetical victory according to God's word, right? What else? What's victory? I covered it pretty much when I talked about the Patriots. Okay, so what is victory for you as an individual? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Absolutely. And we could probably go home after that. That was a good enough sermon in and of itself, right? Yeah. So what is victory for you? Is that success? Is that a good family? Is that a good church? Is that a good business? Is that to be the best in your field? Is that retirement? Is that to be in charge? Is that victory? What about for me? What's victory for me? What's victory for Cornerstone Baptist Church? What would victory be for us as a church? Yeah, Richard.
Well, for me, victory is when Jesus died on the cross for my sins.
Ultimately. Yeah. That's the ultimate victory, and we'll discuss that a bit tonight. I think a lot of the times we have kind of a messed up view of what true victory is. And I'm talking about myself, okay? I don't know about you all, but true biblical God-honoring victory for me, for you, and for our church. What does that look like? A bit of a preface to 1 Samuel 14. I love the Old Testament. I absolutely love the Old Testament. I love the historical stories that the Old Testament brings. They're exciting. There's good guy stuff in the Old Testament, like, you know, battles and violence and all that stuff, you know, that guys like. Aaron was laughing. Right, violence. I like violence. But I love the Old Testament and the stories that God allows us to experience and be a part of. A little bit of a background. If you look back to chapter 13 and verses 13 through 14, you see, and Samuel said unto Saul, after this is Saul's rejection as king. Israel wanted a king. They got Saul. Saul disobeyed the Lord. Remember, he was waiting for Samuel. They were at battle with anti-God individuals, and Samuel didn't show up when he was supposed to, so Saul offered the sacrifice. You remember? You know what we're talking about? Okay. So this is where we kind of are within this story. In verse 13, this is ultimately the rejection of Saul. And Samuel said unto Saul, chapter 13, verse 13, Samuel said unto Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God. which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel for forever. So did God want Saul to succeed? Ultimately, did God want Saul to succeed? According to that verse, absolutely. But the issue was that Saul was not of the line that it was appropriate to be sacrificing anything to God. It was direct disobedience. And God would have established your kingdom forever, but you messed up. Verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Again, a devastating news for a king, right? Who else did this affect? One of my favorite Bible characters in the Old Testament. Who did this affect? Jonathan. Who was a guy who loved God, did he not? And he also loved God's anointed, which was something that was like a whole other sermon that we could talk about. But this not only affected Saul, but it affected Jonathan as well. Now we get to 1 Samuel 14, and who we're going to be focusing on this evening is really not who you think we're going to be focusing on. So bear with me. But let's read 1 Samuel 14. We'll read a few verses really telling this story, and then we'll pray and jump into it. 1 Samuel 14, now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost parts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. Let's skip down, down to the bottom of verse 3. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Verse 4, in between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistine garrisons, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on another. Really, this was just a valley that was a rugged valley between the two. Okay. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sena. And the forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan, this is really where we get into the meat of the story, and Jonathan said unto his young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised, that it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. If you want to highlight that last phrase, that's kind of a important phrase and a life-changing phrase. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Verse 7, and his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. And if they say unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them, really, and we'll wait for them to come to us. Verse 10, but if they say, come unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hands, and this shall be a sign unto us. Verse 11, and both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of their holes where they have hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing or two. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter with Jonathan, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men. So 20 verses 2. Within, as it were, an half an acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. So 20 verses 2 and a half an acre, a complete wipeout, if you will, of this garrison. Verse 15, and there was a trembling in the host and in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. Let's pray, and then we will jump in. Father, we know you're powerful. We know in our hearts that you can do all things, and yet we so often get in the way. So, Lord, as we study your word tonight, I pray that you would increase, that we would decrease, Lord, that even when we are in the way, that you would still use us. That thought in and of itself is humbling. Lord, I pray that we would understand and recognize the process of victory for us as individuals, but also for us as Cornerstone Baptist Church. Lord, that you would change us according to your will and change us by your word tonight as we look into that. Be with me as I speak, that I would only speak your words this evening, and we dedicate this time to you. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. All right, so what do we need to recognize? If you're taking notes, this is kind of where we're going to go. I don't have PowerPoint, unfortunately, but this is kind of where we're heading. What do we need to recognize during the process of victory? Now, when I say victory, I mean true victory. What true victory looks like, biblical victory. What is the process? What does the process look like of true victory? The focus in this passage for tonight is not on Jonathan, but it's on his armor bearer. Number one, we'll just jump right into it. Number one, our first responsibility in recognizing the process of victory is recognizing God's task. Recognizing God's task. You turn back to 1 Samuel 14 and verse 1. In recognizing God's task, now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over unto the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. So Jonathan and his armor bearer had a specific task, and it's unfortunate that it had to get to this place. If you kind of think of who all was with Saul, how many men? 600, right? And the garrison was just across the way. Now, 600 against 20 is pretty, I would trust that, right? But what was Saul doing? Well, nothing. And that was the problem. And Jonathan was tired of sitting around and doing nothing, really, while just across the way, enemies of God were camping. And the task wasn't that great, but because of the lack of leadership on Saul's part, the task turned into something that was great. 20 verses 2, in other words. Recognizing God's task, each one of us, you find this all throughout Scripture, and you find this with us today as well, applicable to us. Each one of us has a task that God has given specifically to us. Each one has a responsibility. And many times, I think the issue is not that we don't think that there's a task for us. I think many times the issue is that we don't really want to look for what that task actually is because of our pride. Does that make sense? Like for me, I don't necessarily want to search for a task. Like when I'm at home, I don't really want to look around to see what needs to be done. That's just who I am. I don't really want to do that because I want to relax, right? And so often in our Christian life, we get that way where, okay, I'm doing so much already, right? I'm already doing so much. Well, could it be that there's actually more that God wants us to do? Many times we would rather not look for or even see God's task for us. We tend to be unwilling people, right? I tend to be a selfish person. We would rather keep the status quo than move forward. Saul would rather keep the status quo of 600 versus 20 and not see anything get accomplished rather than Jonathan, who was willing to go up, just him and another guy, and try their best in God's power to wipe out this garrison. We would rather keep the status quo than move forward. We would rather maintain than progress. Now, let's face it. Let's be honest. We're really good at maintaining, are we not? With what God has given to us, we're very, very good at maintaining. Our problem is progression. My problem as a Christian is I'm very, very good at maintaining what I've got or maintaining what I've been given. But the progression part is where the rubber really meets the road and it gets a little bit uncomfortable for me. Saul didn't even know Jonathan went missing. Did you read that? Did that strike a tune with you at all? His dad and Jonathan's the prince? And Saul didn't even know Jonathan went missing. He was so focused on maintaining that he missed being part of the progression. And as a church, I want to talk as a church, as individuals we can see application, but as a church, I don't want to be so focused on maintaining that I miss out on the progression. I don't want to be so focused on what we have that I miss out on being a part of what we're going to get. Does that make sense? That could come in many different facets. That could come in new souls. That could come in new members. That could come in even a new building. I don't know. But I don't want to be so dead set on focused on maintaining the status quo, and I'm going to miss out on the progression that God wants me to be a part of. That's part of his task. Progression is part of God's task. Do you realize that? All throughout Scripture we see that. So what are some of the tasks that God has given to us as individuals and as a church? And that's something that we're going to have to answer in our hearts. What are some of the tasks that God has given to me? What are some of the tasks that God has given to us as a church? Yes, we must maintain what we have been given. We must be good stewards of what we've been given, but we also must look to progress as well. And by the way, we shouldn't confuse our tasks with God's tasks. I wanted to make a little side note of that. We get very, very busy, and a lot of the times we mistake God's task. We mistake our busyness because of our tasks that we feel like need to get done. We mistake that for being God's task. We need to understand that there is a difference. Now, ultimately, our tasks should automatically always point back to God's ultimate task, right? We know that, but what I want to be careful of as a church and as an individual is that the things that I really want to get done and God's tasks that he wants me to get done mesh, okay? So what are some of the tasks that God has given to us as individuals and as a church? Something that we have to ask ourselves, and it's something that we have to ask ourselves on a consistent basis. What is the task that God has before me today? For Cornerstone Baptist Church, over the next month, what is our task to progress? Not to maintain, but to progress. What is our task? We have to recognize God's task. Number two, we have to recognize God's power. In the process of recognizing victory, we understand we have to recognize God's task. We have to recognize God's power. 1 Samuel 14 and verses 4 through 6. And between, let's actually go down to verse 5. The forefront of one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised, that it may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Really, that last phrase is testament to God's power. How much of God's victory hinges on his power? You ever think about that? In my life, in my personal life, in our church, in your personal life, in your church, how much of God's victory hinges on his power? Is God limited in any way? Absolutely not. We know this. We know all the right answers. But so often, we limit God and his power. And we've seen it work time and time and time again. But for some reason, this situation is a little different. Not sure God can pull through. To progress his work, what does... here's a question. To progress his work, does he need us? As Cornerstone Baptist Church, does God need us to progress his work? Absolutely not. But what does he choose to do? He chooses to use us. Does God need help in receiving the victory? No. Does he allow us to be a part of that victory? Absolutely. The quote that Jonathan says really in verse 6, "The Lord will work for us." We must work understanding that Yahweh is working for us. We have a great task and we have work that needs to be done. But it's God that does the ultimate work. We've discussed this throughout Sunday school and how to share Christ. God does the work of salvation. It's not what I say that will draw someone to Christ. It's God. It's His work. That goes across the board with the whole entire man or the whole entire church that God has set up. He allows us to be a small part of that task, and that's just God's grace. He also says, Jonathan also says, there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. God will use whoever is willing to be a part. God will bless those willing people in the victory process. Many or few, it does not matter to God. According to verse 6, He'll save by many or by few. It doesn't matter. What does He want? A few willing people, right? He wants a handful, or in this case, two individuals to accomplish His victory. Which side do you want to be on? Do you want to be on the maintaining side, or do you want to be on the victorious side? What does that mean for us? We must be willing to be a part. We get tired, we get busy. But a willing heart is a useful heart for God's ultimate glory. Recognizing God's power. Do you want to miss out on God's victory? Then just stand and watch. That is a great way to miss out on something really special. Is just stand by and watch. It's easy to bury our head in the sand, isn't it? I'm talking about myself, okay? It's easy for me to bury my head in the sand and think that everything is going to blow over, or think that somebody else does a better job, or whatever. I want to be a part of God's power and experience God's power in a very special and intimate way. Even with Cornerstone Baptist Church and what God has for us as our task, I want to be a part of that. Do you? Number three, we have to recognize God's leader. Verse 7, and His armor bearer, love this verse. If you want to highlight this whole verse, go ahead and do it. And His armor bearer said unto Him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. What is lacking? And again, we're focusing on Jonathan's armor bearer here. What is lacking in Jonathan's armor bearer's response? What's lacking? What is that? Selfish desires. There is no self whatsoever in this passage. He is not concerned one bit about his safety. He's not concerned one bit about himself. What else? His own plan. Okay, was this probably on his schedule of things to do that night? Probably not. Right? I was kind of just hoping that I'd have a relaxing evening and not have to go kill 20 people. There's no self-promotion. There's no selfishness. What else is there a lack of? Who? What?
Fear.
There's a lack of fear. Right? And what is that based off of? What is his lack of fear based off of? It's who he's putting his trust in. And there's a lack of pride as well. If you think of any sin or any issue within our lives or our church, any issue always stems from pride. It always goes back to pride. And I think there's a reason for that, because what does God say that He hates the most? There's a prideful look. Any issue that we have with somebody else, any issue that we have with our own personal struggles, any issue we have in the local church, it always, always points back to dumb pride. You know, there's no such thing as a prideful Christian. It's kind of an oxymoron. Now, I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek. There are plenty of prideful Christians. But a Christian that stays prideful needs to reevaluate their soul. Now, is there things that we struggle with? Absolutely. There's things that we struggle with. Pride. I want my own way. I want my own selfish. I want my own desires, whatever. But there really shouldn't be any such thing as a prideful Christian. It's kind of an oxymoron. God hates pride, and it's always, always the root issue. You don't see this anywhere in this statement that Jonathan's armor bearer makes. You don't see that anywhere. And let's be honest, realistically, what was going to happen to Jonathan and his armor bearer? Realistically. A 20 against 2, what's going to happen? Yeah, they're going to get the walls wiped with them, right? 20 against 2, not really good odds. You know, 1 versus 10, if you want to think of it that way. Not really good odds. Realistically, what was going to happen? And yet, what is his response? I'm willing to go into battle with my leader. And I'm going to follow still, despite insurmountable obstacles. What does he say? Do all that is in thine heart. Look at verse 7. Do all that is in thine heart. What Jonathan is saying here is he's saying, I trust that your heart is so in tune with God that I will follow you to the ends of the earth, probably death. I trust that your heart's desire is to show God as mighty and to promote his glory and power in whatever ways you can. I trust you, my heart, do all that is in your heart because I know your heart's in tune with God. The second thing he says, I am with you according to your heart. So was, according to that phrase, was Jonathan's armor bearer's heart the same as Jonathan? According to that phrase. Yes. I am with you according to your heart. So my heart is in tune with God. My heart is wanting to promote God's power and to promote God in whatever ways possible. I'm with you according to your heart. I want to make myself vulnerable and follow you, not blindly, but in faith and trust in your relationship with Jehovah and my relationship with Jehovah. I trust that just as I'm loyal to you, you will be loyal to me as we are loyal to God. That's quite the powerful testimony of someone who was probably going to get slaughtered. So what does that look like for us? He did not pay me to do this because he's gone. But who is our leader of our church? Pastor Bateman. Is he perfect? No. And if you think you are, then we have a bigger issue. Okay. I don't think anyone here can argue the fact that he is a gift to our church and to our congregation and that he really does strive more than anyone to lead our church in the way that he really feels strongly through the study of Scripture in the direction that we should go. I've been a part of, in the last 6 years or so, I've been a part of probably 6 different local churches because of how much we've moved. And I can't really say that I've had a pastor that comes close to the passion and the work and the blood, sweat, and tears that goes into Cornerstone Baptist Church by our leader. And again, he didn't pay me to say this or anything, but I wanted to take advantage of when he's not here. He leads with careful study and evaluation of God's word and through much prayer, which is really his responsibility as a pastor. You're to feed the flock, you're to dedicate yourself to studying God's word, and you're to dedicate yourself to prayer. He does that, and I see it every day. You guys might not see it as much as I do, but I see it every single day. Part of our understanding the process of victory for Cornerstone Baptist Church is recognizing our leader and following him as he follows Christ. That's just as much of a process as part of the process of victory for our church as men leading in our homes, as Christ leading his church, his bride. Obviously, I mean, is he perfect? No. Is anyone perfect? No. But what I want us, and I want myself to do this, and I want us to do this as a church, is to be able to say what verse 7, what Jonathan's armor bearer says, do what is in your heart, because I trust you. And not only that, but I'm with you according to your heart, because guess what? My heart is in the same spot. We have to recognize God's leader. Number 4, we have to recognize God's sovereignty. We're going to have to fly, okay? Verses 8 through 10. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say to us, come up, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. Now, have you ever thought, what is the deal with guys in the Old Testament asking for signs all the time? You ever thought that? Like, I mean, that's like, you won't really see that in the New Testament. You see that a lot in the Old Testament. You know, you have Gideon with the fleece, you have Samuel, you have David, you have Samson, you have Isaiah asking for a sign, you have Job asking for a sign from God during the trials that the Lord put him through, or that Satan put him through with God's permission. So my question is, was there really a fault in Jonathan seeking a sign? Can we fault Jonathan for that? Does God's victory depend on whether or not we ask for a sign? Because so often what we find in the Old Testament is that God gives victory, but he's given them a sign too. So does God's victory depend on us asking for a sign? Did God change at all between verses 8 through 10? Obviously, no. God did not change. His character did not change in those two verses. So why do God's people so often ask for a sign? God, I want you to prove this to me. I want you to show me that this is really what you want me to do. So often we walk by sight and not by faith. If we don't get anything else tonight, I want us to get this statement, is that it's hard to believe in God's sovereignty when we're walking by sight. Actually, let me change that. It's impossible to believe in God's sovereignty when we're walking by sight. By sight, things are hopeless. By sight, life can be discouraging. By sight, our church won't grow. By sight, our church won't grow, folks. By sight, we won't see lost souls come to Jesus in Scarborough, Maine. By sight, we won't see that happen. By sight, we can't see ourselves leading our families in the way of truth. By sight, with our society, our children's futures are catastrophic. Because of our society, by sight, our kids are toast. Fear, what is the end result of walking by sight? It's fear, it's distrust, it's failure, it's discouragement. It's being rendered ineffective for God. It's a wasted life. By sight, our lives are useless. But what does Scripture say? By faith, all things are possible. Hebrews 11:1, but faith is, what is faith? But faith is the substance or the meat or the proof of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Walking by faith shows us the way of God's sovereignty. Now, do we believe that God is sovereign? Yes. But we can't see it when we're walking by sight. And we'll never see it if we're walking by sight. God is sovereign. Well, your circumstances really don't make it seem like God's sovereign. That's what the world sees. Do you walk by faith and not by sight? Do I walk by faith and not by sight? How does our church walk? By sight or by faith? How do we view our involvement with outreach in our community? And I can say that because I'm the outreach pastor. How does our church view that? By sight? We're toast. By faith? With God, all things are possible. How do we view our finances and what we use them for? By sight or by faith? How do we view what the Lord has graciously given to us here at Cornerstone? By sight or by faith? How do we view our youth and their growth? By sight or by faith? How do we view our insecurities and fears in the great unknown of reaching the lost? Because that is a pretty big unknown. We don't know what's going to happen, right? When I walk up to a stranger, I don't know what's going to happen. Is that by sight or by faith? Jonathan recognized God's sovereignty in the process of victory. So we've seen God's recognizing God's task, recognizing God's power, recognizing God's leader, recognizing God's sovereignty, and recognizing God's victory. Again, it's kind of a double, it's really the we're trying to figure out what victory is, but recognizing that it's God's victory. Okay, verse 11 through 14, and I'll just fly through this. Both of them discovered themselves into the garrison. They said to come on up and we'll show you a thing or two. Verse 13, Jonathan climbed up with his armor bearer after him, and there was a great slaughter. Jonathan and his armor bearer took out the whole entire garrison, 20 men within a half an acre. God is victorious no matter what. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared for battle, but safety is of the Lord. Psalm 3:8, salvation or victory belongs to the Lord. God's blessings are on his people. 2 Chronicles 20:15, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Psalm 18:35, you have also given me the shield of your salvation, of your victory, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14, again the same thing, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph through Christ and manifests us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Psalm 20, verse 7 through 8, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but what? We will trust in the name of the Lord. Psalm 146:3, do not trust in princes and mortal men in whom there is no salvation. Psalm 118:15, the sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The hand of the Lord does valiantly. Psalm 21:1, O Lord, your strength, the king will be glad. In your strength, the king will be glad. And in your salvation or victory, how greatly he will rejoice. Revelation 19:1-2, what's the ultimate victory? After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. It's easy to recognize the victory once we're victorious. It's not so easy to recognize the process of victory when we're right in the middle of the battle. So often, all too often, once we receive victory in our lives, or we see victory in some form or another, we tend to take some or a little bit of the credit. Whose victory is it? In this story, was it Jonathan and his armor bearer? Whose victory is it? If it's our victory, it's temporary. You know that? If we have victory, that's only temporary. I want eternal victory. As a person, as a church, God's victory is eternal. And lastly, we must recognize, I know I'm going a little long, but we must recognize God's ultimate glory. What is the purpose of this story? In understanding victory in our lives for Cornerstone Baptist Church, we must recognize God's ultimate glory because that's what everything is all about. If you look down at verse 15, and there was a trembling in the host and in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. Bump over to verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. All things in life point to God's ultimate glory. Even though Jonathan's armor-bearer was faithful to his leader, even though Jonathan showed great faith in God, even though there was a great victory by a miracle of two men defeating 20, all fingers still point to God and his glory. As you look throughout Scripture, where do all the fingers point? As you read the pages of Scripture, every single page points to the glory of God. You see that with Noah and the miracle that happened with the ark. You see that with Abraham and the miracle that happened with his descendants. You see his promises to Abraham. You see his promises to Moses and how Moses was able to lead 1 million people through the wilderness. You see that through Joshua and the things that Joshua was able to accomplish. You see that through Samson, an imperfect, by a long stretch, an imperfect being that God still was able to use ultimately for his honor and for his glory. You think of Jonah, a selfish brat who couldn't handle seeing other people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Or God's really, it's the saving knowledge of God and his people. You see that with Isaiah. You see that with Daniel. You see that with Elijah and Elisha and the miracles that they were able to do, but always pointing back to one thing and one thing alone, God's glory. You see that with John the Baptist. And we've been studying that in the mornings. But then you see that with Jesus himself. It all points to the ultimate glory of God. And with this, we'll close. Turn over to John chapter 12. Pastor mentioned this morning. He was almost kind of stealing my thunder a little bit. But John chapter 12 and verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came unto this hour." Verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." God's Son, God in the flesh, was still all about one thing. And that was ultimately the glory of his Father. The victory we receive comes to bring God glory. It's not to make things easy for us. It comes to bring God glory individually, with our families, with our church, with our relationships, with our outreach. It's all for God's glory. That's what we're striving for, right? Ultimately, God's glory. It's not so that we receive any ounce of glory for ourselves, even though so often that's what we strive for. That's what I strive for, is a little bit of glory for myself. No, it all belongs to God. It's not to bring glory to our church and how much we've grown or how many people have gotten saved in our ministry. It's not about that. It's about God's honor and God's glory. You know, he's going to receive the glory no matter what in the end. Ultimately, he's going to receive the honor and glory that he rightfully deserves. I want a little taste of that. I want to be a part of God's ultimate honor and glory. No glory to myself. But I also want that for Cornerstone. Ultimately, God's glory is what we must be all about. In the process of victory, this is the most important thing, is that it is all about God's glory. I want victory for myself. I know you want victory for yourself and for this church, ultimately for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we're a very selfish people. I'm a very selfish person. I tend to err on the side of safety and comfort rather than following what I know to be true. And that's the following the task that you have set before me, set before us as a church, recognizing that task, submitting to our authority, submitting to our leadership, recognizing that the victory does belong to you, recognizing your power, but most importantly, recognizing your honor and your glory. So Lord, I pray that you would change us as individuals, but as a church, that we would be all about your honor and your glory. You're going to receive it no matter what. Lord, we praise you that you give us a chance to be a very small part of that process. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to this process of victory and that we would give the honor and glory back to you. Pray this in your name. Amen.